Good morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 3, and from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Listen to these words of scripture, and in them the Spirit's word to you. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall also not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. From Luke, the baptism of Jesus. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Living God, living water, open our hearts and minds to new insights. Refresh us that we may be a presence that is refreshing to others. Amen. Today's scripture focus is Jesus' baptism, as it is told in the Gospel of Luke. This is part two in our Epiphany journey. When I think about baptism, the first thing that I think about is water. I was baptized when I was 5. I vividly remember the water. It was in a Baptist community, so that meant full body immersion. I remember climbing into the baptistry. The water was cool on my skin. I sat there the entire time holding my nose in anticipation of going under the water. Getting to be in water at church was so captivating to me as a kid. Water as ritual is still captivating for me. I have my own water ritual that I enjoy very much. When I go to the ocean and I swim out a ways, I love to starfish on the surface of the water and just float there, feeling the ebb and flow. I always feel better afterward, more connected, more confident that I can handle whatever is going on in my life. Turns out I'm not alone. Water is captivating to a lot of people, from how we spend our time in leisure to the stories that humanity has told over the centuries. Stories in which water as a central feature is among the most prolific in the stories that we share, ancient and modern alike. Perhaps it is because water is so essential to life. Life as we know it could not happen without water. Our ecosystems depend on water. Humans are comprised mostly of water, and our first home is the water in our mother's womb. It is only in more recent human history that we have begun to understand the psychological and physiological effects of water on the human person. What marine biologist Wallace J. Nichols has called the blue mind effect. Water soothes and resets the nervous system. Water triggers centers in the brain that are associated with empathy, self-awareness, and positive feelings. Chemicals get released in the body which are crucial for emotional regulation, spurring creativity, calm, focus. Scientists have observed that what happens in the brain and the body in and around water mirrors what happens in the brain and the body of someone who is meditating. The psychological and physiological effects are the same. Encounters with water support us holistically, change us literally, give us the energy and the creativity that we need to carry on with the demands on our time and on our attention. It is not surprising, then, that water is a component of ancient ritual. They did not have any evidence beyond their need for water. And that was enough to feel a deep resonance with water as life, water as sustaining force, water as sacred. People in the ancient world did wash their hands, their bodies, their feet. Sometimes it was associated with ritual practice. Jews as early as the first century may have been practicing ritual cleansing by full body immersion. Archaeological evidence suggests there were ritual baths in this period. A ritual bath is called a mikveh in the Jewish tradition. In modernity, one goes to the mikveh to cleanse the body and the mind in anticipation of the new, before conversion to Judaism, before a marriage, after a divorce, before Shabbat, to celebrate a new job or retirement. The mikveh is not just a one and done event, as Christian baptism is often thought to be. The mikveh is a regular ritual in which great transitions are marked. In the first century, John the Baptist is proselytizing baptism, water immersion. And he is doing so in and by the waters of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is significant to the Jewish people. It's not just, oh, here's a river and so we'll use it. While it is a central line of water in the region, it is also more than that. In the theological mind of the Jewish people is the memory that after captivity in Egypt, after passage through the Red Sea and wandering around in the desert, the Israelites are led through the Jordan River to the Promised Land. Jews in the first century are not in a promised land as it was envisioned. They are under Roman rule. They are not self-governing. John baptizes in anticipation that God will enter into history and right the wrongs that have been worked out on the Jewish people. John seeks to prepare the people for when the Roman Empire will be toppled, making way for the self-determination that was promised. They will get to rule themselves. The kingdom of God will reign literally on earth. But instead of that story playing out, a transition occurs. Jesus is on the precipice of his own ministry. Jesus seeks out a time for ritual rest, ritual reset, to invite the new and release the old, to immerse himself in waters that will soothe and support his being. He walks from the bank of the river into the river. Deeper he goes. A calm washes over him. He breathes deeply before his head is below the surface, muting the crowds above. His face then breaks the surface and the water flows around him. He breathes again. Perhaps a new creative force is growing within him as he ponders his next steps. Jesus is about to live a whole different way. Do things he has never done. Be something more than he has been before. Not only is this Jesus' transition into his own ministry, it will also be a break with John the Baptist's message of what is to come. John Dominic Cresson has pointed out that Jesus will reject a literal kingdom, a kingdom that is in the future, this notion presented by John. Jesus goes on to proclaim that the time is now, not tomorrow, not 6 years from now, not on your deathbed. The kingdom is here, now. How we treat each other now is what will change our communities. What we do about injustice now is what is going to change lives and topple empires. And this is not just about the Jews, this is about everyone. The water becomes the threshold between what has been and what is now, a catalyst for change and transformation. Jesus will go from table maker to table flipper, from dutiful Jew to subverter of norms, from law-abiding citizen to traitor. He will speak truth and love in real time, regardless of the risk. Jesus becomes a living threshold. I cannot in good conscience talk about how water is life for the whole person, how water is a threshold for humanity without acknowledging what we as humanity have done to our water. We buy water wrapped in plastic from a store. We divert water to other places for our own purposes, and then we pump that water to other places that would have water had we not diverted it in the first place. Right now, in our own backyard, the water at Red Hill is contaminated by fuel from the military. Our ocean levels are rising, rising in temperature, rising in volume as the ice melts, rising in the amount of human waste that in turn kills the creatures who live in our oceans. The waters of the Jordan River today are drying up, and in the places where there is still water, it is so contaminated by human sewage that people are told to stay out of the water. We dump our garbage, our refuse, our chemicals, our fuel into the very source that sustains all life on earth. We do not treat water as sacred. It is painfully apparent to me that our rituals around water have not been the force for transformation of the here and now that they could be. The church has been more obsessed with right belief than with what actually helps people become healthier humans. The church has been more obsessed with right ways of living than with justice for people and justice for the earth. At my baptism, I remember vividly what I had to say in order to get into the water. I sat down with the senior pastor and professed that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. To this day, I have a mixed relationship with this phrase, Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. All the Gospels agree that Jesus did not accept himself as personal Lord and Savior when he was baptized. Jesus was immersed in the waters and called beloved. Bolstered by this experience of connection, he goes on to then proclaim it. What we are talking about is a communal relationship with that which is greater than us for the sake of the well-being of the entire ecosystem. What we are talking about is love of mystery, love of self, and love of neighbor, planet included. That is a more accurate distillation of Jesus' message than the language that the tradition has come to use. I imagine our water ritual would create more living, breathing thresholds if our liturgy was focused on loving self, loving others, loving nature. How different things might be if our water ritual reminded us of our connectedness to everything, our oneness, instead of our independentness and our apartness. And what if we were reminded of this every time we stepped into the ocean, or took a shower, or washed our hands? In response to the water crisis at Standing Rock, Sarah Thompson wrote the song, Water is Life. I have condensed it a little for brevity, and as we move into a time of prayer, I offer you her words. All my relations, come. Every nation, come. All my relations under the sun, we are. We are the water. We are the river. We are the meadow, the earth and sky. We are one.